about a woman, and she was very concerned about her salvation and where she was going to end up. So she went to an elder at her congregation, and she asked him a question. She asked, "You know, I believe, and I really want to go to heaven. That's what I want more than anything else in the world. But how do I know if I'm good enough? How do I know if I'm good enough?" If you're sitting in this audience this morning and you have that same question, how do I know if I'm good enough for heaven? I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. The bad news is you're never going to be good enough. That as much good things as you do, as many accomplishments, as many times you go help the homeless, you're never going to be simply good enough. But the good news is that God sent his son for a reason. It wasn't just so that, you know, he would come and be this example of what it meant to live like God, but it was an example and a sacrifice for the fact that we're going to fall short. That everything we do, we aren't going to be perfect. But because of his sacrifice, we can attain the salvation. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about faith and works. In our culture, they're very, you know, diametrically opposed, honestly. Because some people will talk about how they have faith alone, and that is what's important. I've got faith alone. We're going to talk about why faith is so critical and so important. But faith that doesn't do anything, that's not faith at all. So we're going to talk about those two and how they need to be together, that they cannot be separated. That if you have faith, you must be doing things to serve God. And if you do things to serve God, that on their own, they aren't good enough. You have to also have faith. If you want to turn to Romans 4, we're going to be there majority of the day today. Romans 4. This passage, just a quick, you know, at the beginning, this passage is a little bit more confusing. I'm going to do a lot of the highlights and stuff, but if you have any questions on this or anything I've ever taught, please let me know. I'm just going to be skimming again Romans 4, so if you have any questions, please let me know. Starting in verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by the works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this the blessing then for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Again, reading through that, just like, well, okay, not sure. So I'm going to try to put it in the most basic terms I can for y'all. So here we have a story about the works of the flesh. That is in context what Paul is talking about. How the Jews had received the law. Literally, God himself got his finger and he's like, this is what you got to do to be good. This is what you have to do to be perfect. And they looked at it and they were like, that's cool, and then threw it out the window. Because being human, that means we're flawed. The whole point of the law was an instruction manual to say, this is what perfection is, and then the more they failed to attain it, they would have to be like, God, we need your help with this. But instead, what they did is they made a bunch of rules, and they got really caught into this. And they tried to force it on other people who are uncircumcised. They tried to do all this other stuff about it. Paul is trying to tell them that you are not justified by your works of the law. The law cannot save you. The law cannot justify you. And he goes to the greatest example in Jewish history, the father of faith, Abraham himself. He says, go look at Abraham's life. What justified Abraham wasn't the law. What justified Abraham was the fact that he believed in God, as it says over in Genesis 15, that he believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith is what ultimately justified him. There was nothing about his inherent goodness that justified him. He also brings up David, who talks about how blessed is the person whose lawless deeds are forgiven. If we look at both Abraham and David's life, we just write them down on a page, we can talk about how they were liars and murderers and terrible people. They were not good people inherently on their own. But the fact is they were both champions of this faith that we are supposed to be following. They're both champions of following God even in the hardest of situations. Faith is critical. It's so important. And if we're going to imitate Abraham, we're going to imitate David, we don't imitate their actions, we imitate their faith. And that's ultimately what Romans 4 is going to be pointing to even further. But in this passage, Paul is not calling out, oh, you must do faith alone, that you just got to believe in God and that's it. He's talking about how the works of law do not justify you. They will not make you perfect. So as he continues over in Romans 4, starting in verse 13, he says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heir, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall they your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believed in him who raised the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So again, the argument that Paul is trying to make here is that you can't be adherent and perfect according to the law. Ultimately, what the promise came through, that you were able to become a part of this nation, it didn't come through the law. It came through righteousness. The people who are true heirs of Abraham aren't the people who are Jewish. They are the people who follow God in faith. That makes us children of Abraham as well, if we have faith. And then he talks in verse 16. This is probably my favorite verse in chapter 4, where he says, that is why it depends on faith. This is why it's so critical that you have faith in God and not in the law to justify you, in order that the promise may rest on grace, a free gift from God, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares in the faith of Abraham. Guaranteed is a huge word. I feel like sometimes, in our churches that are similar to this one, we get really caught up in other churches that say, oh, you need just faith alone. So we feel like we have to do a lot of good things. The reality is that Paul says, you have, when your faith is there, you have a guaranteed inheritance with God. That you don't have to worry every single day, I don't know if I did enough good things today, because you won't. And that's why Paul is like, here is your guarantee. That you have faith and therefore you're going to heaven. You are going to be fulfilled in this promise. Because just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so does that apply to you. That God counts your faith in him as righteousness. And that's an incredible, relieving thought. I don't know if it's for me, for sure. Because we mess up on the daily. And if we take, again, Abraham's life, he messed up on the daily too. This was a guy who literally slept with his wife's, like, servant. He was not the greatest man just objectively looking. He lied and he cheated. He was not the greatest guy. But God decided that he was going to be righteous because he had faith in him. So this morning, I don't want you leaving thinking that your faith, you know, is useless. That when people say, oh, we believe in faith alone, you're just like, oh, yeah. No, faith is critical. It's so important. But there's also this element of works that we haven't really talked about and addressed. So if you turn over to James chapter 2, we're going to address that. Starting in verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, I have faith and you have work, or you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also is faith apart from works dead. So this passage can be very quickly brought up like, oh, look, the Bible is not inspired because it totally contradicts what it says in Romans 4. It's a pretty easy fix, you know. Romans 4, again, if you remember the context, what Paul is talking about is like, here is the law. Holding on to this law, doing the works of the law, is not going to justify you because you will never be perfect. You will never be good enough. The only person who ever did that perfectly was Jesus. Over here, what James is talking about is he's an elder of the church. So clearly he's had, like, opportunities, he's been talking to people, and they say, oh, yeah, I've got faith, and then they just do whatever they want to do. So we hear doctrines about, you know, once saved, always saved, and things like that. This is the active contradiction of that lifestyle. That is not a biblical worldview. When you look in the Bible, it says your faith isn't just, oh, I believe in God, and then you do nothing. And that's what James is saying here. Literally, you people have looked in the eyes of your brother. You've seen he has a need for something. And what you said was, I'll pray for you, and hopefully things get better. And then you just walked out. When you had the opportunity and you had the means to help him. And like the craziest, like most savage thing, one of the most savage things in the Bible ever said is, you know, what's really cool? I'm really glad that you believe in God. You know who also believes in God? Demons. Literal servants of the devil believe in God. When you don't act, what are you acting like? A demon. The reality is that faith alone includes the things that you do. That your works have to be done in faith. That you can't just sit around saying you believe in God and then just sit down in the pew here and then leave and do nothing. What does he say about Abraham? But that his works were active alongside his faith. The story that Hayden read for us earlier would be a lot different if God came to Abraham and he's like, you know, I gave you the son, and now I want him as a sacrifice. Abraham's like, God, I believe in you, though. Like, I believe you're God, and I believe you exist, and you're talking to me right now. That's really cool. And, you know, I have faith in you. Isn't that enough? What was counted to him as righteousness was when he walked in obedience, was when he walked in faith. And that is similar to what we are asked to do. Our extremes aren't, you know, sacrificing children. But every day we are supposed to deny ourselves. We're supposed to take up our cross and follow Jesus in that way. That is how our works are active along with our faith. And he also talks about Rahab. Rahab, who was, you know, she's seen as a prostitute, and we talk about how she lied. What was justified about her was that she took in spies, which is treason. She took in spies, and she led them out because she had faith in the God of Israel. She had heard the stories about what he had done, and she believed that he was on the Israelite side. So she was willing to take them in and take punishment on herself for this action. That is what is counted as faith. So this war between faith and works needs to stop being a war among us. When people say, you know, I have faith alone, we can't be scared of that. Because when they say we have faith alone, then we move all the way to the other side and we're like, well, we're justified by our works, just like it says in James 2. Both of those passages are saying that these things are required together, that one of them cannot exist without the other, that if you say that you have faith and your works are not there, it is dead. And if you try to do just good things to get to heaven, you're also going to perish. You need both of these things together. If you aren't walking in faith, it fails. So maybe you're thinking like, I'm not sure about the application of this. I haven't really run into this before. The biggest one that I can think of recently was a baptism that happened a couple weeks ago. Or it was about a month ago now. It is an incredible story. I was reading it again in preparation for the sermon, and it gives me goosebumps every time. This man had lung cancer. He was dying. It was September 3rd. And what happens was, you know, he says, I want to be baptized. So UAB, kudos to them. They get everybody, you know, get this whole thing so they can get his chair up, get him to the pools so he can be baptized. It's just this incredible story of faith of this man. A man who was an atheist from the very time he was born. And then 7 days before his death, he's baptized. So he's a new man. And Lord willing, we get to see him in heaven. That would be incredible. A man who his entire life decided that he was going to not even believe in God, not adhere to what he says, but in his last days, he decides that this God is real. And like, if you go see the pictures of it, you can see like his family, and they're just all weeping and crying. It's incredible. A lot of people, when we talk about faith versus works, is their argument is talking about baptism. There are plenty of verses that we could talk about in baptism, including all of Acts, where we see conversion after conversion after conversion, but it never says, oh yeah, I just believe in God and, you know, it's magic. You have to do something. God never calls us to just stay where we are. He calls us to do things. That is what acting in faith does. One of my favorite passages of it is Colossians 2, but also 1 Peter 3 says that baptism isn't just getting down in a pool and getting a bath. If you go down into that water and you don't have faith in God, you come up a wet sinner. There is nothing great and spiritual about that action. The water isn't powerful on its own. Going to that baptistry isn't going any different than going down to the ocean or going to any lake. Nothing changes except for the fact that you need faith. So the reality of the situation isn't that when we act in faith based upon baptism, it's not that we're trying to work our way for our salvation. When we get dunked into a water, it's not telling the world how good our works are. It's appealing to God for a clean conscience. It's appealing to God saying, this is what you have asked of me, so I'm going to act in faith. I'm going to do it. Baptism's kind of weird. Like it's just a big bath, you know, right? But because God has asked of us to do this, that is what we're going to do. One of the coolest illustrations of baptism I ever heard was from a preacher I appreciate really, really a lot. What he said was he loved the illustration of baptism because it shows that you have to let go. You can't baptize yourself. It shows you have to trust in someone that's not you. So when you're going into that water, you're letting go. You can't hold on to anybody else but the guy who holds you. It's a reminder that we can't do this Christian walk alone without God, and we can't do it without our brethren. So as we go out this morning, let's be reminded that we are people who live by faith. That our faith is ultimately what's going to justify us. It's what's going to make us right. But if we claim to be faithful people and then we go out and we live like the world, our faith is dead. Our faith is useless. And if we go out in the world and we just expect that, you know, I helped at a soup kitchen and I treat my spouse right, you know, hopefully that will be good enough. God's not going to accept that either. You have to have faith in him and the things that he has accomplished. So I pray this morning that we will be people of not just faith, but active faith. Faith that works. If you'll pray with me. Dear Lord, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to study your word, the opportunity we have to dig in and just seek to understand it deeper. Sometimes, Lord, we get really caught up in thinking that we have to be good enough people in order to earn our salvation. The reality is we don't earn anything. All we've earned is our death. But you, through your mercy and your greatness, you have given us the opportunity to be righteous, given us the opportunity to be faithful people, to be heirs of Abraham. So I'm prayerful, dear Lord, that each and every day what we do is to be people who have active, working faith. Faith that doesn't just sit on the couch, but faith that goes out and seeks to help others, that seeks to deny ourselves, that seeks to help in every situation we can. Help us to not be people of just words, but help us to be people of action. Thank you for all things that you've done for us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.